So good morning and greetings. We have kind of a mix of visitors here and home people, and we want to welcome you all. So your first instruction is to be at home and to be prayerful and to worship together. So just as if I could kind of introduce everyone, so you know, hi Wayne, greetings. Our group of 30 from here who were in Jamaica this last week came in at what time was it last night? The flight was delayed. 1 o'clock? So they got in late. So no sleeping though, boys. So we're happy to have them home safely. That's great. Now we have a group of about 30 from Tremont here. Some of you are up here. Thanks for being with us today. They went to the Creation Museum yesterday. And then we have a group of Anlickers here from Belvedere. That's nice. Like having you. And then I met a few more coming into the fellowship area. So, hey, we're all together as brothers and sisters in Christ and here to hear the Word of God. So now I get to introduce Brother Tom Bolliger from Tremont. He and his wife Jane and several are here from Tremont. So Brother Tom is going to preach this morning and bring us the Word of God. So let's listen and heal.
Greetings to each one of you. Make a deal for you. We'll preach here if you pray. And that is really a very necessary combination. It doesn't work one way. And so we're very thankful to be here. As Brother Ken said, we're at Creation Museum. And it sends a very powerful message. It really reaffirms what we already know is true. If we look into God's Word and we think about creation, I'm just kind of overwhelmed when I go. That's not the first time I've been there. This is the second time that I've been there, but it really makes you feel small when you compare it to what God created and what He did for us. Just a quick thought before we even open up. I mean, we went into the planetarium. It's interesting having a planetarium show that doesn't focus on evolution, because that's typically what you see when you get into a planetarium show. But this was focused on creation. But just the feeling of how small you are when they start out with our solar system and our galaxy, which seems so huge, and then they compare it to what the rest of what God created. And when they go out into those galaxies and look back at our galaxy, you can't even see it. And to think that God thought so much about that little speck within the universe to send His Son because we messed up. And that's really what it amounts to. We made the mistake and Jesus paid for it. And so it really makes us very, very thankful, and it kind of puts things in perspective. You know, there's just a lot of gaps when you think about creation. You know, the Bible, you know, it basically spends, what, 2-3 chapters on creation. And creation and the fall of man. So there's just a lot of unknowns. And they don't necessarily have everything figured out. But it just kind of reaffirms that, yes, God did do this. And it kind of brings it together and makes it kind of make sense for feeble people like me. But we're thankful for that. And we want to look into God's Word. I've opened into right between Exodus and Leviticus. I'm going to read from the last chapter in Exodus. This is just a really powerful time as we think about the Israelite people coming out of Egypt, God bringing them out of Egypt. They really didn't come out. God drew them out and instructed them. And He, if it wouldn't have been for God, they wouldn't have made it. As you think about, I don't know, they think that maybe if you counted all the women and children, there were probably 2 to 3 million people out here in the wilderness. And of course, they were out in the wilderness because, again, they messed up, right? we're pretty good at that as people, messing up, aren't we? And but we have such a merciful, loving God, and that's just the feeling that we get from God. I mean, it's that every time when He is always there when we need Him. And He continues to be there when we need Him. And so, let's read in chapter 40 in the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up a court round about, and hang up the hangings of the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering on all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars, and he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent upon it, above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil. And he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation, when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. We've read to the end of the chapter. Let's sing a song and have a prayer. Maybe we can think a little bit upon this before we move to the New Testament. Let's sing from hymn 191, Now and Then. Verse 5 reads, "He will us as his people then acknowledge when he appears on that great judgment day. Before his Father he will then confess us. His love for us no one can take away. Oh, what a happiness for us is waiting when he, our bridegroom, will appear with might, us as his holy bride with him uniting, and dry our tears in that eternal night." As you choose from hymn 191. For those that are able, let's kneel and pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, with thankful hearts we bow before thee now in this day, Lord. The Lord's Day that's been set aside, and for many, many years, many of us have been coming and worshiping, Lord. And we're thankful for the opportunity. We know that it's not like this all over the world. We know there's strife. We know there's discontentment. We know that there's suffering, Lord. And we certainly want to lift these people up to thee and just pray that thou provide for them, that they might have that precious hope of life eternal. That precious hope because of Jesus' shed blood in their hearts and in their lives. And so, Father, we're very, very thankful that we could come and we could worship with this dear congregation here in Indianapolis. We pray a blessing upon each one of them and upon the leadership here, and that the word might be spoken in truth each and every time that they would come together, Father. And they might be edified, they might be encouraged, and we might realize that we're just a small part of a large body. A large body of believers that believe in Thee, dear Lord Jesus. And because of the blood, because of Thy sacrificial blood that was shed for all. Not just for some, not for most, but for all. And we're so thankful for that, Father. It tells us that in Thy Word. And we pray that each one might be encouraged and that we wouldn't let Satan try to discourage us, Father. He is the father of discouragement. He's a liar. He's a thief. And he seeks to go about and he seeks to harm people, dear Father. He wants them to be in hell with him because he knows that's what his destination is someday. And so, Father, when discouragement comes to us, may we recognize where that is coming from. And may we also recognize that we just need to draw a little closer to Thee and that there is help at the foot of the cross. Father, we want to pray for the unconverted. We know there are certainly those that are here today that maybe have not come and yet tasted, and we pray for them. Just pray that that would even work in their hearts, even in this day, because Satan would tell them to put it off just for another day. He doesn't say put it off for a lifetime. He just says put it off for one day, and then the next day it's another day. And that's just the way he works. And may we recognize that, Father, and finally say, no, we want to serve Thee because of what Thou did for us and because of Thy great love, dear Heavenly Father. Father, we think of the young people. We know there are a lot of young people and children here in this congregation, and we're so very, very thankful for that. We just pray that Thou would grant wisdom to each of the moms and dads as they raise their children to know Thee and to love Thee, Father. We just pray that it might fall upon fertile hearts and that they might be blessed by that. Father, we just pray now as we look further into Thy Word, we just pray for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Man by herself is nothing, Lord, and we need Thee. And we acknowledge that without Thee, we are nothing. And we just pray that Thou would use us to Thy honor, to Thy glory, Father, not for our honor, but for Thy honor. In Jesus' precious and holy name we do pray. Amen. Just a few thoughts on this chapter here. So in Tremont, we have kind of a reading program. And just recently, we kind of came through this portion of the reading and where we went through the Exodus story and the building of the tabernacle. And you can kind of get bogged down in the tabernacle because God is very detailed. And he wanted the tabernacle built just so. And so it talks about knops and all these things. And sometimes we don't know what those things are. And you have to look them up. And many times these things were either their decoration or they're a way that they could easily put the tabernacle together or take it down. It was just kind of a button type of apparatus to help the things to be put up and down, or hooks or something like that. And they had kind of different words for that than we use in this day. So we try not to get too bogged down in those things. But can you see, God has never changed. God had a love for His people. He wanted to be with the Israelite people. He wanted to dwell amongst them. He did dwell amongst them. I mean, they had the fire by night, and they had the pillar of cloud by day. And so He was there. But the Israelite people, they must have got kind of used to that. And it was kind of like they took it for granted it, and then they would stray. And there would be God right there. And they would do something like build a golden calf, like they did when Moses went up into the mount to receive the law. And so sometimes we get kind of hard on them, but then we look at ourselves and we say, we do the same thing. I mean, we have God right here. I mean, he's in our heart. We know He's here. We know that He resides here. But yet sometimes we kind of try to do things our own way. Then we get in trouble every time, don't we? Every time we get into trouble, the way to do that. And so God wanted to provide mankind a way that they could be forgiven for their sins. And so he wanted to have a tabernacle where he could reside in, and they could come in at certain times, and they could offer sacrifices so that their sins could be forgiven. But it was never enough, because they would forgive those sins and then they'd have to keep sacrificing and keep sacrificing. But it was really, as I think about the tabernacle, it's really a forerunner of Christ. It was showing the process that blood, shed blood. We see that, we saw that yesterday when we were in a creation museum. When man fell, and it was our fault. God didn't intend for us to fall, but we did. But it took blood. It took the sacrifice of a living animal. And so we see that throughout the Old Testament, it was pointing to Christ, because it was going to take the sacrifice of, in the Creation Museum and in the Bible, it talks about the last Adam. And that's Jesus Christ. And he was the one that came and he was sacrificed. And he had a horrible death. And because of him, we don't have to go through priests. We don't have to bring a goat or a sheep or a bullock or whatever it might be to the priest to sacrifice for us. But we can go directly to God through Jesus. And I hope that we never become hardened to that, or that we take it for granted that we have Jesus. I mean, in some ways we can. We do have Jesus. But we need to be thankful. We need to be appreciative. And we need to let that appreciation show in our lives through our fervency in wanting to serve Him. Not having to serve Him, but wanting to serve Him. The God that created all of what is the little bit that we know. So here we are in Indianapolis. And so we talked about how the earth looks so small in comparison to the universe. Can you imagine how this church with 150 believers in it, or people in it, look in comparison to the universe that God created? We're so insignificant, but not in God's eyes. In size, yes. God's eyes, He loves us. And His Holy Spirit is here. And He wants to teach us. He wants us to draw closer to Him. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to do what He wants us to do. And we want to have the heart that wants to do what God wants us to do. Not because we have to. I don't know about you, but the thought just comes to me, because sometimes that happens to me. And I do things because I know I have to do them, and it's not the right attitude. We need to have the attitude we want to, because of what God has done for us, and because of the promises that He has given us of where we are headed. We all want to be headed for heaven, don't we? That's the goal. We don't want to be in this life forever. Although sometimes we drag our feet about leaving this life, don't we? I mean, it's kind of like, well, I just like to be here a little longer. I've got children, got grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I don't know where you're at in life, but we always kind of want to be here for them. But there's a better place awaiting us. A better place. Heaven. So let's turn into the New Testament. Let's see what God would further have for us here. I've opened into the book of Mark, St. Mark. Going to read from chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 14. It's a fairly lengthy chapter. We'll read a portion of it. St. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do shew forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded, for he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John has said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to those lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straight with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sake, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds or by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves. Of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to go into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they did suppose it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We read to verse 52, or through 52. Here we read the account of John the Baptist. You know, it says, I believe it says in God's word, there was not a greater man than it was a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But we also see that John the Baptist was a man, a person, just like us. What was it that we didn't read about it in this time here? But John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent one of his disciples to Jesus. He says, "Are you really the one we've been looking for?" Are you really the Christ? See, Satan didn't leave John the Baptist alone. He was there casting doubt and discouragement, and he just didn't know. And I don't remember exactly what Jesus said, but he said, tell him about all the miracles and that people have been healed and they've been brought back to life, and tell him of these things. And I'm sure that John the Baptist was reassured by that. And that's the way Jesus works. You know, we get so weak sometimes, and sometimes I think that's when Jesus can really work. That's really when he can do his work. Because if we go around life with the attitude, I got this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? We need to come to the point in our lives where we can live and say, God, I can't do this without you. Jesus, I can't do this other than you shed your blood for me. And you really did make that really personal, that he shed it for you. He shed it for everybody, but he did it for you. And if you would have been the only one on this earth that needed to be saved, I truly believe that Jesus would have still shed his blood. There's no question in my mind. So here we have Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the one that it was referring to in the Old Testament. And Jesus, it's been pointed that Jesus was going to become onto this earth from way back in, what is it, Genesis 3? I think it's 3:14, if I'm not mistaken, where it talks about how his heel was going to be bruised and he was going to bruise the head of Satan, the serpent. First indication that there was a plan. God had a plan all the way, all along. But he gave us just a little indication back then. He gave people hope that there was going to be a way out of it because we had messed things up so bad. And so here we are. And so they're right in, as we think about King Herod and we think about Herodias, and John the Baptist had to stand up and he had said, you're doing wrong, Herod. You shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. Herodias didn't like that. Of course, Herodias is thinking, well, if he listens to John the Baptist, what's going to happen to me and all of this, all the things that I have, all the riches that I have by being the wife of a king? You know, she was thinking about herself, and she got angry, she got bitter, she got mad, didn't she? And that's the natural tendency, isn't it? That we can kind of when things maybe don't go our way, or we're told the truth and we don't want to hear the truth. Herodias didn't want to hear the truth. Have you ever been in that situation where you just didn't really want to hear the truth? And what's your heart and your countenance, your attitude, what is it like at that point in time when you didn't really want to hear the truth? Now this can be for young people, it can be middle-aged people, it can be older people. We all can fall into that trap. Well, we think we've got this figured out. I don't need any help from mom and dad, and I certainly don't need any help from God who's trying to touch my heart. And you know, you just get kind of hardened, don't you? And that's the situation that Herodias was in. And Herod knew better, but he made a foolish promise, didn't he? That, you know, that he would give anything that Herodias' daughter requested, and he got himself kind of painted into a corner, didn't he? We can do that too. We can kind of paint ourselves into a corner by making rash statements. Or maybe not thinking things through. I really appreciate when I run into a brother or a sister that is willing to, is not so quick to speak, and likes to think about things and ponder upon the answer before the answer. For some, maybe me included, that can be a little bit frustrating, saying, well, kind of, come on, I want my answer. But it's good to think. Think things through, and really we need to kind of say, well, what does God really want us to do? Where's he wanting me at in life? I don't always have that answer. In fact, I rarely have the answer. I don't have a vision that I can look into the future. I don't think any of you do either. I mean, to a certain extent, it's only any future vision that we have is only based on what has happened in the past, and or what we see in the Word that is said is going to happen. And we still don't know the details of how all come to pass. We know that Jesus is going to come someday, but we can get mired down in the details of life. And if we're not careful, we can get ourselves into a situation like Herod or Herodias that they knew better, but they didn't do anything about it. And we don't want ourselves to be in that situation, do we? I think, too, also, as I think about this chapter here, I'm thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus, the same Jesus is here today, that's in our heart today, was back here, and he cared about his disciples. And the disciples were they were working hard, and they were preaching and teaching, and they needed to get away a little bit. They needed a little time to themselves. And so he took them up into the mountains, but the people were enthused about following Jesus. And sometimes we're not quite sure exactly why the people were there. They were there to see the miracles, or were they really there because they believed he was the Son of God? Sometimes I think there was a little bit of a mixture in there, and sometimes they got their priorities a little bit wrong. Sometimes, what are our expectations of Jesus? Is our expectations what we want them to be, or are our expectations of what God wants us to be? And sometimes, many times, those don't match up very well. And sometimes we just need to be able to sit back and say, okay, God, you've got this. Because he does. He does have this. And we just need to finally just kind of sit back and submit and say, okay, God, I know you've got this. And sometimes it's kind of like we want to say, hurry up, God. I know you got this, but hurry up because it's not meeting my timetable. We can get like that if we're not careful. But we thinking about, kind of get back to the feeding of the 5,000. Couple of things we can certainly take from this. He loved those people. It's, you know, Jesus had carried mortal flesh, had to be tired, had to be stressful. But he loved those people. And it seemed like every time Jesus worked, it was a teaching moment. He was always teaching. And really, it's the same for us. If we're interacting with other people, we're teaching. The question is what are we teaching? So we could be teaching good things, or we can be teaching bad things, bad habits. I think about moms and dads with children. Children, they're watching. They are watching. And they are seeing. Sometimes you see things or hear things come out of your children's mouth. They'll say, where'd that come from? And your spouse will look at you and say, I know where that came from. Because that's maybe something that you or her said or did. Maybe in a moment of frustration even. And maybe something that we had said, something that we had done. And we got to be really careful because sometimes we can teach the wrong things. But Jesus was trying to teach these people here the right things. And so he says they were sheep as not having a shepherd, and says that he began to teach them many things. It doesn't really tell that in this account here what he taught. But you can only imagine what he taught. He was teaching hope. He was teaching about salvation. He was teaching them of how to live. You know, as we think about I don't believe this was the time of the Sermon on the Mount, but even think about the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and blessed be the poor, the meek, and there's a lot of teachings in there. And so that's what Jesus was trying to get across to the people here. But so he got done teaching, and they were, I don't know how many miles away, but they're out in the desert, and there wasn't any place to eat. And so Jesus was again teaching. He was not just teaching the people, he was teaching the disciples. And he's teaching us through the ability to be able to read about what he taught them there. And so sometimes we think things look so impossible. And so it's kind of like, we're going to feed these people. And I don't really, I should have looked this up. I don't know how much 200 penny worth of bread is. It must have been a lot of bread. Because it was like, this is how much bread we would need in order to feed all these people. And so we're thinking about, what was it, 5,000 men? Can you imagine how many women and children there were? I mean, there could have easily have been 15,000 people there. Easily. And so, this is a disciple says, well, what are we going to do with them? We ought to send them into the towns hereabout, and they need to go get something. And Jesus says, no, we're going to feed them. How much do we got? Well, he says, how many loaves and have you? He says, go and see, and they come back. You can imagine, it doesn't give the inflection of their voice here, but can you imagine they came back? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Isn't that hilarious, Jesus? That's all we got, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, are you going to listen to me? Let's send the people into the towns hereabout. Can you imagine what I would be thinking. It's kind of like, okay, I've proven my point. Now let's go send them away. Now, Jesus said, sit them down in companies of 50. Send them down in companies of 100. We're going to feed them. Can you imagine the disciples looking back and forth and saying, we're going to feed them. I got five loaves and 2 fishes here. This is funny. We're going to see what happens here. And Jesus, it doesn't say, I'm reading it a little bit in, but I'm just thinking about the way humans react to certain situations that are just impossible. It's unfathomable that we could do that. And people can't do that. And Jesus fed them. He blessed those loaves and those fishes, and they were fed. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, yeah, it says they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and the fishes when they were done. I would really like to know what the disciples' reaction was to that. I don't know if the people knew that there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, the disciples came back and reported, but the disciples knew that there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they knew that. Can you imagine as he went down these companies of 50 and 100 with these baskets, and they're saying, I wonder how far this is going to go. And the farther they went, the more there was in the baskets. That's the way God is. The more he blesses, the more there is. The more we do what he says. And honestly, these disciples went in faith with these baskets, didn't they? You know, Jesus said to do that. So you got to give them credit. They went and they did what they were told to do. And sometimes we get into these impossible situations and we just don't know how it's going to turn out. And then we get through the situation. I don't have any specific examples to give you of that. I wish I could think of one right now. But we get into these situations, and it's kind of like, God, you did provide. How did that happen? Well, we know how it happened. But it's kind of like, why didn't I believe you? And it does strengthen our faith. And I believe the disciples' faith was strengthened. Even though we can see these times. And we even see that as we get into the next one. So Jesus sent that afterwards. He sent the people away, and the disciples went across the sea in a boat and got themselves into a storm. And it says they were toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. The wind was against them, and they were rowing against the wind. And here it is, the fourth watch of the night. I don't know if any of you ever worked third shift, but fourth watch of the night is the time right before dawn. It's a tough time. If you ever worked third shift, it's a hard time to stay awake. And you really got to drive yourself to stay awake. And you're really susceptible. I mean, you can really get frustrated. You can really get in despair if you're in a situation such as this at that time. And And so it's just a picture of how Jesus works, because we're really don't know where else to turn. There's Jesus. He always shows up. He's Johnny on the spot. Always at the right time. But did you notice? It says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto him. And maybe another book where it talks about the same situation here, I believe. And it indicates that he's just strolling across the water. And he would have went right by him. Except that they called out. And that's really important concept for us to understand and recognize, is we need to call out. Jesus is there, but he wants to be called to. We need to cry out to him. I don't know what kind of situation you have in your life going on. Maybe this is one of the times when you're feeding on the mountaintops. But there are those times when we're feeding in the valleys too, isn't it? Hard times. It could be health issues. Could be mental things. Could be trouble with our families, our children, our parents. Maybe they're getting older. We're in a situation. My mother is getting a little older. Dad's already gone. And so it can get a little bit hard sometimes, can it? But we need to cry out. And when we cry out, Jesus is right there. Do you believe that? That's the question that we really have in our mind. Do you believe that Jesus is there? Because if you cry out not believing, I think the disciples believed that he was there and that he would help. And he did. We need to trust that. Now, I'm not telling you that you're going to get the answer every time you cry out. You're going to get the answer what you thought you ought to have as an answer. It's not the way it works, is it? He'll give you the answer in his timetable and what you really need, not what you want. But this, to me, it paints a picture of Jesus. And just by this quote, you know, there's a lot of quotes we could have of Jesus, but it says, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. That's the thought I'd just like to leave you with, is we need to be of good cheer. He is here. He says, it is I. He is alive. He arose. He's here. He wants to help you. Don't be afraid.
I want to say amen and support the word this morning. I really want to scream at you that please meditate on what was said and the examples given. And it doesn't matter which one of those situations you're in, that he is here and he cares and he can. And if we cry out to him, he will hear your plea and he will come in. Don't let the enemy separate you from the love of God and the power of God. It's so real. Bless the word. I've got to give out 295 in the Hymns of Zion, because this is what I think he says to us as he's walking by, as he comes close to us when we're rowing against the wind. And he sees us. Let's sing 295 together.
Thank you. could ask a visiting brother, please close in prayer and please include the lunch meal as you pray.
Dear Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have to come to church, leave our cars parked outside that anyone driving by can see this land that we live in where we can worship you freely. Dear Lord, we are so undeserving of this. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Dear Lord, as we look at what the Bible said this morning, we pray that we could have faith that Jesus would deliver upon his promises and that we could have rest in him. Dear Lord, pray for those who have not yet accepted this free gift and pray that they would do so before it's forever too late. Dear Lord, it's hard for us to think about sometimes losing someone who did not accept this gift. Please go with us the remainder of this day. Bless the Indianapolis Church for having us in. Bless this food that we're about to eat. Pray that would nourish our bodies so that we could further your kingdom and do your will. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and undeservingly showing your love for us. We thank you and praise you eternally for this, and in your name we pray. Amen.